As we get started this morning, I have a message from the desk of Pastor Aaron Woodruff. Literally, I got this from his desk. Good morning. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Aaron. I am Jacob, and I'm back for a second consecutive week. It's good to be here once again bringing you the message this morning. Pastor Aaron was planning to be here, but was not planning on getting sick this week. So he has almost recovered, and he will be here next week returning to do the Lord's work. And he wanted me to thank you for all of your prayers. In fact, he and I just shared a word of prayer before the service this morning. He wants to thank you for your prayers, and he is obviously excited to be back next week. I have no doubt that there is no place that he would rather be than right here with you and right here with us. But in a way, he is, because thank you for technology that he can live stream in with us this morning as he is doing as we speak. So I'm sure we're all looking forward. Next week, we'll return to our series, The Acts, Church on the Move, and get going again on that. So again, we want to welcome those of you joining us via live stream as well, and obviously welcome to all of you here this morning. And it is good to be back. And as Phil just prayed, it's good to see what the Lord will have for us this morning. So let's go ahead and pray again before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for how you're always with us. You're present with us now, Lord, in this room. Lord, your Spirit's here. Lord, it's just such an amazing thing that we can gather together, Lord, that we can praise you, that we can worship you, that we can learn from your word, Lord, and how you have revealed yourself. God, I just pray that this message, Lord, that you use this, Lord, that this be your word, Lord, that you use it to reach somebody, Lord, as we know you're capable of doing and you've proven to do so many times, God. Lord, we love you. We know that you love us, Lord, and I want that to be a truth that we rest in this morning. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us life, Lord. Thank you for giving us your love, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. It is interesting. It is intriguing. One quick search of this word would turn up over 12 billion results online. It has been a key element to many, many, many movies. Shout out to you, Hallmark. There have been countless songs that have been written about it. Some people search for it. Some people desire it. Some people have it. Some people don't. You can fall in it. You can fall out of it. It's a dream. Some people will say it's a fairy tale. Some people will tell you it's a myth. A song back in the 80s said that you can be addicted to it. Books have been written about it. This thing captivates our world perhaps more than anything else. If you haven't yet figured out what this thing is, it's love. It's the concept of love. You want to know what love is, as the theologian's Foreigner put it back in the day. Who doesn't want to know what it is? See, I'm not sure that there is another word that is as mesmerizing as this little four-letter word of love. It's a crazy little thing, as one band put it back in the day. See, some people here are like, yeah, I know that band, I know that song, and other people are like, what in the world is he talking about right now? People are fixated, and at times, they're obsessed with love, trying to figure out what it is. Christians, we as Christians, are really no different, and this should be the case. As those who believe in Jesus Christ, our focus, though, on this word is a little bit different, right? Probably not in the same way the world is fixated on it. Because we have a different lens through which we view love. As Christians, we have been snatched by love. We have been rescued by love. Of course, talking about God's love. So we should desire, we should want to know, and we should really have a hunger to learn about what God's love is. See, while the world around us is desperately looking and seeking to understand the mystery and what this word means, what love is, I mean, that's what the world does, right? The world searches. The world longs to, can we know what love is, right? I talked about all the things that people have used. They've written songs about it, movies, books, everything has been the focus, right? Love has been the focus of that. So we should be seeking to understand the truth of love as it's defined by God. So if you would please join me in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. This morning's message is titled, I Want to Know What God's Love Is. And here's a little backdrop for this message. As I mentioned, see, he wants to know what love is. See, he's just looking like, what is it? Tell me. Here's the backdrop for this message. As I mentioned, the word love is a very culturally captivating word. Except our culture and our world has twisted this word so much, right? You hear it all the time. Love is love. You can love who you want. God loves everybody, and that's true. But we're going to explore that deeper this morning and what that actually means. In fact, to be honest with you, I'm not sure anything, any word, any concept, any idea has been corrupted more by a depraved world than the definition that God has for love and the source of love. And the letter of 1 John is certainly interesting because John is trying to focus his audience and even us today, trying to focus us back to the basics of the Christian life. And how much more central and basic does it get than talking about God's love and how he has loved us? And while there are several different Greek words for love, the word that John most commonly uses here in 1 John is the word agape. Perhaps you've heard of agape. It means God's fatherly, self-sacrificial love. All of this is certainly a part of what John is trying to do, right? He's specifically trying to show us how the love of God plays out in the life of a Christian. But again, there is a serious misunderstanding with this as well. There's a misunderstanding of even God's love that's going around today. So I believe it's important to have a firm understanding of what exactly John writes concerning the love of God. Not how the world would define it, because as I mentioned, that would get so twisted, and we don't want that. We do not want God's truth twisted. We want God's truth to be the truth. God's love is super important. And I think we can respond to the message title by saying that, yes, we can know what love, God's love is. We can know that, and it is important. In fact, it is so important that we can say this with boldness and with absolute certainty. God's love is critical to the Christian. God's love is critical to the Christian. I'm going to say that one more time. God's love is critical to the Christian. Get it? Got it? Good. Now, if I tell you that something is critical, you probably want to know more. Tell me why. That's what I would be asking. So if you're not asking that, well, maybe you should start asking that. Well, there are truths to God's love, of course. Truths that are very important. Some would say they're critical. But what are the truths of God's love? See, John lays out some truths out for us here in this text in 1 John 4, which is where we're at this morning. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Truth number one is this: God's love reveals renewal. God's love reveals renewal. 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the first thing that strikes me is, what does the word renewal mean, right? I said God's love reveals renewal. So what does renewal mean exactly? Well, fortunately, Merriam-Webster exists, so I looked up Merriam-Webster to define the word renewal, and it defines renewal as the act or process of renewing. Woo! Thanks for clearing that one up. So then I had to search a little bit deeper, and it then goes on to define renewing as the act or process of restoring something to newness or perfection. Isn't that something? Interesting. So John, right, he's taking this idea of love and he is giving it its theological grounding. Literally, he is rooting it in its proper source. Love in its proper source is rooted in God. Love is from God. He is the source. It literally comes from him. At least that's what John begins with here in verse 7. And since love comes from God, you, Christian, should be loving. If you love, you have been born of God. And if you do not love, there is legitimate reason to ask whether or not you know God. Because love is rooted in God. If you look at verse 8, it appears like John is using whether or not someone loves, this evidence, not as an issue of right or wrong, not as a moral issue, but an issue of salvation. Because for the one who does not love, simply put, they may not be saved. They may not be renewed. Why? Well, God is love. And how can you profess to know God if you are not displaying something so vital? John moves on to describing a tangible way that God has shown his love in verses 9 and 10. He has sent his son to be the offering or substitute for our sins, hence the word propitiation. Now, propitiation, if you're a seminary grad like me, this is one of those words that when you're in seminary with your seminary nerds, classmates, you sit there, propitiation, yeah, what a word, we love it. And if some people are reading like, I can't even pronounce that word. Simply put, propitiation means this. It means that the death of Christ satisfied the wrath of God. Amen. Sin needed punishment. Sin needed wrath. So Christ became that substitute. Paul actually mentions this in Romans 3:25, and John actually mentions it earlier in 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 2, which says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." See, Jesus is the sacrifice that makes us right with God. Because of this, we, who are sinners to the utmost degree, can have life through him. Praise God. Amen. See, we didn't love God, but God loved us enough to send a sacrifice. See, the love of God is so intricately connected to the gospel, obviously. John writes about this elsewhere. You know the verses. You might be quoting them by heart. John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God has loved us self-sacrificially. And this is to be the characteristic of the love that we are to show. Oh, what a high calling that is. Some would say even impossible, apart from the power of God. So what does it look like for you to love sacrificially? See, what is an area where you could be loving someone by putting them before yourself? Just something to think about. A couple questions to ponder. As for the matter at hand, God's love reveals renewal because those who are in God, more specifically those who find themselves in Jesus Christ, the means through which God has revealed his love should be living in love. You're a Christian, should be living in love. There should be renewal present. This is an evidence of that. God's love reveals renewal. If it doesn't, perhaps there isn't renewal. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? You perhaps know this verse as well. It's actually right out there in the foyer, in the lobby. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What does it not say? It doesn't say new things will come. No, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. New things have come. You are being renewed as we speak if you're in Christ. God's love is critical to the Christian. The first truth of this is that God's love reveals renewal. Now we will see that God's love offers God's presence. God's love offers God's presence. That's truth number two. God's love offers God's presence. 1 John 4:11 through 16. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Anybody here like math?
Me?
Yeah, me neither. Actually, that's true. A few people had their hands up. A few people. Not many, but a few. I'm joking, right? Or am I? I mean, let's just say I did not take algebra twice because I loved it so much, okay? Let's put it that way. That's a joke. Yeah. What isn't a joke, however, was that I was obviously not very fond of math when I went through school. And I wasn't fond of math because here's the thing with math, right? At a certain point, the equations would get pretty weird. When you start throwing letters in there, I'm like, is this math or is this English class? Right? Why are we putting A and B and C in our math equations? Like, this makes no sense. Okay? I'm just saying. Like, A squared plus B squared equals Jacob very confused. Okay? Let's just put it that way. On a good day, 2 + 2 can become very difficult for somebody like me. This is why I went the path of theology, where 3 = 1 and amen, this is what it's all about. However, here in these verses, John lays out an equation here that I'm pretty sure even someone like me can get it, which means there's hope for all of us. In verse 11, he says that being loved by God equals loving other people. And that's something. That's pretty simple. I can get that. Like, that's pretty easy. Being loved by God equals leaving other people. Loving other people. Right? But then something interesting happens. John begins to then shift the argument in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Now, that's a very interesting point for John to make. Because here's the thing. Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus is God. I mean, John himself saw him. John himself wrote an eyewitness account to that. Well, no one has ever seen God completely or fully. You see, you have the Father who is not seen. You have the Son who was seen by a select group at a select time. And you also have the Spirit who isn't seen, but his presence obviously is certainly felt by those who are in God. Now, some have actually used the fact that John says, well, God is not fully seen. And some have used that to say, well, God is impersonal. If he can't fully be seen, if he can't reveal himself to me, how can I believe in him? Some people say that. I'm going to say the opposite. Oh, to the contrary. If we are abiding in God's love, if you believe in him, if you have confessed Jesus as Lord, if you are living in God's love is not only perfected or completed in us, God's love is also offering God's presence. God's presence for the believer today is the Spirit. God's presence for the believer is the Spirit. Now, the Spirit obviously may not be tangibly seen, but we know the Spirit is present. He is presenting God to us and through us, provided we have believed the love that God has for us. When I was a student at Grace, I developed a really close relationship with one of my professors. And this relationship still exists today. I haven't actually seen him, physically seen him, in probably about 2 years now. Does that mean our relationship no longer doesn't exist? I mean, I haven't seen him in 2 years, even though we talk. Like, I know he's there, I know he exists, I know he's still living. We haven't actually seen each other, but our relationship is still there. I mean, we correspond, we talk. Does that mean he has no impact in my life? The fact that I haven't seen him? No. I'm still constantly being encouraged and challenged by this man even today, even though I haven't physically seen him. We talk often, we share often, he has a presence in my life, even though he is seldom seen. And I'm sure many of us have relationships like that as well, people we can think of. In fact, for the last year, that was the only way you could have a relationship. God's Spirit is like that, except about 10 times, actually more than 10 times, infinitely better. His impact, the Spirit's impact, is unmistakable, even if not being seen. We actually saw that last Sunday in Romans 8. But four times in verses 11 through 16 here in 1 John, John mentions God abiding, living within. And most of that is in connection with someone believing or accepting God's love. Whether it be through the Holy Spirit, which is in verse 13, which marks a believer, or through confessing Christ in verse 15, which obviously we know leads to salvation. Part of knowing and believing the love that God has for us here in verse 16 is by knowing that God's love offers God's presence. God loves us so much, he has given us his presence. One of the most incredible aspects about God's love here is that he has not only given us his son, right, to die for sin, that we may have life through him, but he's also given us his Spirit as well. Sit in that for a second. God has given us his Son, and he's also given us his Spirit. Woo, praise God, amen. I mean, just wow, what a truth. Verses 15 and 16, right? God abides in you. God, via his love, has offered his presence. God's love is critical to the Christian. As for the truth of that, we have seen that God's love reveals renewal, and God's love offers God's presence. Now we will see that God's love provides confidence. Truth number three, God's love provides confidence. 1 John 4, 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. I realize this might be a generational thing, but does anybody here remember Y2K? Some people are like, yeah, absolutely. And some people are like, yeah, I wasn't quite around yet. Now, here's a little history lesson for those who maybe not remember Y2K. This was the time when the calendar shifted from 1999 to 2000. Some of us here, again, really won't remember because perhaps you weren't even born yet. Now, obviously, I was not very old at this point. I was 5, about a week and a half away from being 6. Obviously, not very old, but I do briefly kind of remember this. I remember the incredible panic that people had. And the panic resulted from these questions. Will our computers shift over? Will our clocks shift over? What will we do? Were we even designed to live this long? Can our entire infrastructure survive the transition to a new millennium? Now, I guarantee you, a 6-year-old me was not thinking of that question, but some people were. Right? And this all sounds very irrational because now, over 20 years later, 21 years exactly, and we're still here, clearly. We're functioning at a higher level than ever technology-wise. Well, we're at least more dependent than ever on technology. I don't know if we're functioning higher. I wonder if people were asking back then if the world was going to end, if the Chicago Cubs would ever win the World Series in the new millennium. Now, I don't know if 6-year-old me was asking that, but it was a question I certainly was asking as I grew up. I'm a Cubs fan, for those of you who don't know. That did happen, of course. They won. They won it 16 years after Y2K. See, the world did not end at Y2K, and it did not end when the Cubs won the World Series either. We're still here. I was looking forever yesterday. I was looking for the newspaper of the Chicago Tribune the day after this happened to remind myself that, yes, the Cubs actually did win the World Series once upon a time. See, you also, in other walks of life, you have your preppers, your people who are preparing for a zombie apocalypse, right? Amen. Inspired by TV shows, right? TV shows have been, video games, TV shows, right, have really hopped into this phenomena as well, right? Selling the possible end of the world. What are you going to do when that day comes? See, people are looking for confidence if the worst case scenario were to happen. If you don't like the Chicago Cubs, you are looking for confidence of what am I going to do the day that they win and their obnoxious fan base goes crazy, right? And yes, I am part, that's me, I am a part of that obnoxious fan base. Pastor and speaker David Jeremiah once wrote a book called Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World. And I just love that title because that title, even today, has never seemed more relevant. Living with confidence in a chaotic world. How do you do that? I mean, the last 15 months have been crazy. Am I right? In this section here in 1 John, John talks a little about confidence. See, God's love is perfected in us or completed in us literally so we can be confident. And if you have something as powerful as God's love, as something as transcendent as God's love, something as moving as God's love, why wouldn't you be confident? Think about how Paul ends Romans 8. I've quoted these verses, I think, last month when I preached over Psalm 118, but I've quoted this before, but let's look at Romans 8, 37 through 39. And I love these verses. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love this verse because the very first thing that Paul mentions is death. I mean, if death doesn't separate you from the love of God, you can be for sure that nothing else will either. Because God's love is in us, and we are and should be a confident bunch of Christ followers because of it, especially on the day of judgment. This is what John is referring to here, the day of judgment, the day that God will judge the world for sin, for iniquity, for rebellion. Verse 17 says that the only way to have confidence in this impending day if you're in this world is if you have the love of God. See, to have the love of God, you must believe in Jesus Christ. He moves on in verse 18 to say that you do not have to fear because God's love, his perfect love, is going to defeat fear. And I'm sure this is a verse that you have heard quoted many, many times. It's a good coffee mug verse. It's a good bumper sticker verse. But here's the truth of it. Fear does not rule your life. God does. Amen. Yes, his love is that powerful. See, the world is gripped by different fears. Fear of death. Fear of rejection. Fear of sickness. Fears, fears, and more fears. This is not to be so for the Christian. Because God's love, it gets rid of that. It casts that out. Get out of here with that. And if you fear, you may not be in God's love. That's a heavy truth. That's right here. See, John even says it in verse 18 at the end. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Think about it. If you know the Lord, if you know Christ, why would you fear? What is a valid reason for that? Does anybody have one? Because I got nothing. See, God's word says, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Paul tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Are you going to be fearful or are you going to be confident? Confident in God's love. God's love provides confidence. God's love is critical to the Christian. This is true because God's love reveals renewal, God's love offers God's presence, and God's love provides confidence. The last truth we will explore is that God's love motivates to love others. God's love motivates to love others. 1 John 4, 19 through 21, as he wraps up this section. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, I played a lot of baseball growing up. I played baseball. And I know my dad, who's here, by the way, I know he loved when I played baseball. And I have a lot of memories of, we're in mixed company here, but my glory days. Don't dispute that. Let me roll with it. Some good memories and some not so good memories. Now, I distinctly remember having a coach one year, and he was a very hard-nosed guy, right? Very hard-nosed type of coach. Kind of a rough around the edges type of person. Now, every team he coached was always the best team, hardly ever lost. And here's how he would motivate his team. He would motivate his teams to success by basically making you run laps if you failed. Now, what kid in Little League doesn't just love to run laps? If you struck out, guess what you're doing? Enjoy that run, you're gonna run some laps. If you didn't hustle, well, you're gonna hustle now, run some laps. So really, you would make sure that you would do all that he required, right? All of those rules, like you would do it because you didn't want to do that after the game. See, people are motivated by different reasons. I will say, and this has nothing whatsoever to do with the message, but we were so good that year, we didn't even play a tournament because we were just so much better than everybody else. So his teams were really good. And then that was my second to last year playing baseball. My last year playing baseball, we also won the championship. So I did go out on top. Neither here nor there, but I feel like this is kind of relevant. But people are motivated by different things for different reasons. Now let me ask you this. Is there a more motivating factor than God's love? See, that type of motivation is so much better than the motivation of having to run laps. Because God's love is so much better, so much greater. Shouldn't it be a primary motivation for us? Right? God's love. If God has loved us, that should be all we need. John spells this out. Verse 19 shows that we love because God first loved us. According to John, there is only one correct response to God's love, and that is to what? Love. It's to love. Oh, how we complicate this sometimes. We are to love others because God has first loved us. And if we don't, this whole system kind of breaks down. Actually, it does more than break down. It is literally impossible to say that you love God and then not practice love to others. You are lying, verse 20. You are lying to yourself and you are lying to God. If I cannot love the person that I can see right here in front of me, how can I love God if I am not reflecting his love? This is the commandment we have, verse 21. Now, on the note of commandment and love and loving God and loving others, this actually brings to mind something that Jesus said. What did Jesus say was the first and foremost, the greatest, if you will, commandment? Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole law. Not just a little bit of it, not just bits and pieces. The whole law and prophet. This is so foundational. Love God, love others. Y'all, that's it. John doesn't say that whoever loves God should or could love his brother. He says you must love your brother if you love God. This is the power of God's love. Because God has loved us, we are then motivated to love other people. And why wouldn't you want to? It's the best motivating factor there is. God's love motivates to love others. Because God's love is critical to the Christian. And it's critical because there are truths, right? There are truths to why it's critical. With that being said, what are the truths of God's love, right? The four truths are God's love reveals renewal, it offers God's presence, provides confidence, and motivates to love others. I would say those are pretty critical things. So what about you? Look around the room. Has God given you opportunities to love other people? Furthermore, let's take a wide look. Think about the world that we live in, where tragedies happen daily, where rebellion against God is off the charts. And yes, we could just sit here and shake our fists and say, oh, this is horrible. Or we could choose to stand for God's truth always and say and show people that, let me tell you about the love of God. We are more divided than ever in more ways than ever as a country, as a just humanity in general? Are we going to sit comfortably and say, nah, that's fine, whatever? Or are we going to be Christ to others and show love? And I'm not saying, what I'm not saying is get caught up in the culture. What I'm saying is give them what God says. And what God says is that God's love isn't a free license to sin. Well, God still loves me. I'm going to just do it anyway. That's not truth. In fact, God's love should actually produce the opposite. It should produce change. It should produce renewal, something different, new creation. The truth is so desperately needed. The truth about God's love is so desperately needed today. Give others the gospel. Share the message of salvation with them. I know we're really big about that here as a church. I mean, technically, if you think about it, is there a more loving thing that you can do for somebody than to give them Jesus? Because we have been loved in ways that we cannot possibly fathom. And we are commanded to do something greater than to just sit on that love and be like, oh yeah, God's love, it's cool, yeah, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing about it. See, people do not see that God is love or don't understand properly that God is love because, yeah, they A, don't see loving Christians, but B, they also don't see Christians sharing the message of God's love. I'll just let you be. You're fine. God still loves you. Again, that's true. God does love everybody. But that love should produce something. That love should motivate towards something, towards change. So what are you going to be about? I want you to think of one person, or maybe it's a burden, one burden, or one opportunity that you may have, or that you could ask God to reveal to you, that you want to use and take advantage of to show the love of God to somebody else. Think about your life and think about one opportunity, because knowing what you know about God's love, we should want to do something. What are you going to do? So I want you to get that one thing in mind. And I challenge you this week to do something about it. Let God's love motivate you to go love someone, to go speak truth into somebody's life and show them God's love. What's stopping you from going and loving and being Jesus to other people? I know it's not technically scheduled yet, but I know at some point this summer we'll have another G2H event. Maybe right now, without even knowing the date, just say, you know what, I'm committed to go to that event. Because I know G2H, Grace to Humanity, we're going to show the love of Jesus to somebody. That's just one very practical church-related thing that you could do. Maybe it's showing up next week to the Embrace event that we have with Men of Valor and Women of Joy of loving these Embrace kids. Maybe it's showing up to that, committing right now to be there for that, showing the love of Jesus. What's stopping you from engaging others for Christ, from sharing the gospel? We all know how Pastor Aaron feels about that. I mean, he's preaching an entire message, a series of messages on that. I think he even brought it down one message to how about one person? See if God can lead you to bring one person to Jesus. Right? Let's get intensely practical with loving other people, with showing God's love. What about with each other as brothers and sisters? We should still be building grace with one another. Encouragement cards, reaching out to somebody via phone, or for my perch people, texting. Right? There are many ways that you can show love to other people, even here within this body. Let's be the church. Let's love each other in this church. Loving one another. The opportunities exist everywhere. There's not a person in this room that can be sitting here thinking, well, I just don't know if I'm going to have an opportunity to love other people. That's just not true. It's not going to be true. Show the love of God to somebody. And maybe this morning you need to ask, is the love of God even evident in your own life? Are you renewed or being renewed? Can you sense God's presence? Can you say with certainty this morning, yes, I know, I have believed, I have put my trust, my confidence in Christ and the love of God, and I know I'm being renewed, I know I'm a new creation, I know that new things have come. Are you motivated to love? If you're not motivated to love other people, maybe that should be an indicator. God's love is critical, so something should be resonating this morning. Again, why do we do this? Why do we talk about God's love? Maybe we should bring to mind the words of Paul in Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in typical Paul fashion, he's got a little bit more to say a couple verses later. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Should God's love, that truth, shouldn't that be moving us? Could you be asking God this morning to maybe instill more fully into your lives one of the four truths we discuss about God's love? God's love that renews, that provides his presence, that gives you confidence, and that should motivate us to love. Maybe you can ask God this morning, Lord, reveal it to me. What do I need to do? What, show me opportunities that exist to love other people, but to love you first and foremost, God. And as you ask that, be thinking about that one specific way to show God's love to somebody this week, so that the following may be true of all of us. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John says that in his gospel, John 13:35. Show God's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for how just important, how foundational your love is to us, Lord, as those who know you. Lord, it's critical, Lord, because it renews us, it provides your presence, it gives us confidence, and it should ultimately motivate us. Lord, so as we sing to close this morning, as we sing about your love, Lord, let the first tangible expression of people who love you be people who belt this truth out. Lord, who sing this so loud that everybody knows that your love is present with us, Lord, and that we as a church love you so much. Lord, it's such an amazing, comforting, and powerful truth, Lord, your love. So let's sing about that this morning, God. How great your love is, Lord, and just the truth about the love of God. Amen.